If you have a copy of God's Word, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Today I want to talk to you about how to win at dodgeball. Now you may love dodgeball, you may hate dodgeball, but every one of us is playing spiritual dodgeball every day. I want to tell you about a family in Cornelius, North Carolina, not too far from Charlotte, and they're the Presley family. They had done everything they could think to do in the last several weeks. They were cooped up in the house like we've been, and they were just trying to figure out the next thing to do. They had cleaned the house, deep cleaned every place they could find to clean. They had played all the board games that they had in the house. They had watched and binge watched all of the television shows they wanted to watch. And so they were just trying to find something else to do to relieve the boredom and to entertain themselves. And here's what they came up with. They decided not just to play a game, but to play a series of games that they call the Quarantine Olympics. And they came up with a number of different competitions just to see how they could do. One of the games that they played was who could drink the most water from a straw. As they drank the water from a cup and somebody else poured in more and more and more water into that cup, who could drink the longest from that cup out of a straw? That was one competition. Another competition, the social distancing competition. That is, who can most accurately gauge a 6-foot distance between themselves and somebody else without any other tool for measurement? And so they had that game. But the game that has captured the most people's imagination is the game that they call blindfolded toilet paper dodgeball. And the name says everything you need to know about it. It's blindfolded toilet paper dodgeball. They put on hoodies backwards. They pulled the hoods up over their faces so they couldn't see. Every member of the family had their roll of toilet paper, and they started pelting one another with rolls of toilet paper. If you got hit, you were out. The last person standing won. And one of the family members uploaded a video of the family playing blindfolded toilet paper dodgeball, put it on TikTok, and it got thousands and thousands of views. You can actually watch them if you want to, playing that game to the accompaniment of music by Mozart. Well, listen, you may love dodgeball, you may hate dodgeball. Maybe you loved it. I mean, maybe you just love zigging and zagging to get out of the way as the balls are coming toward you. Maybe you love running up to the line and pelting those balls at the people on the other team. Or maybe you hate dodgeball. Maybe you're like some of the kids who just go up to the line at the very beginning, just stand there and say, all right, hit me, I'm out, I'm going to go sit down on the bleachers. Listen, whether you love it or whether you hate it, every one of us is unavoidably and constantly in the middle of a spiritual dodgeball event all the time. And today I want to talk to you about how to win at spiritual dodgeball. Proverbs chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Proverbs, and it's written by Solomon, the king of Israel, and he wrote it probably as an older man, or probably with a man who had a son of his own. But he wrote it and he talked about what his father, David, and what his mother, Bathsheba, had taught him and how they had instructed him to win in life. And so this whole chapter is about what to do in your life so that you can have the kind of life that's successful in God's eyes. So I want to talk to you about the things we have to avoid and the things that we're supposed to do so that we can win at spiritual dodgeball. I want you to notice with me three requirements for winning at spiritual dodgeball. The first one is this: know the goal of the game. If you're going to win at spiritual dodgeball, you've got to know the goal of the game. Now, I want you to look in your Bible. In verses 5 through 13 of this text, the Bible is talking about what the goal of life should be for us. And the word that the Word of God uses here for what the goal of life is the word wisdom. Now, you find the word wisdom mentioned in this passage in verse 5, and then it continues. It's repeated several times as we move along in this text. But the word wisdom here means skill for living. It means to be able to live your life skillfully. And not just skillfully from our perspective as human beings, but a skillful life from God's perspective. Wisdom in the Word of God means knowing what to do so that your life is pleasing to God. That's the goal of the game. That's the goal of life. It's to live a life that pleases the God who made you. And so we see that word wisdom, but then there are three other words that this text uses, all of which are synonymous with wisdom. One of the words that the Bible uses is insight. You'll see that word in verse 5, and then again, it repeats as you go along. And the word insight there means discernment. It means understanding. It means the ability to make the right decisions. And so the Bible talks about wisdom. It talks about insight. Next, it talks about uprightness. The word uprightness, and you'll see that down in verse 10 of the text. The word uprightness means knowing how to take the right path. It means knowing how to walk the right way in your life. And so we see the word uprightness. And then the last word that we see is the word instruction. And the word instruction simply means understanding what to do and then doing it. Now, I want you to look in verses 7 and 8 of this text and notice what the Bible says about the goal of the game, the goal of living your life according to God's wisdom, God's insight, God's uprightness, God's instruction. Here's what the Bible says in verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. I love that. The Bible says, hey, the first step in being wise is this. Decide to be wise. Wisdom is not something that you either have or you don't have. Wisdom is a decision that you make. It's a decision that you make to say, I want to do what pleases God. I want my life to matter for God. So the Bible says the beginning of wisdom, the starting place for wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Make sure you get it. And whatever you get insight. Look in verse 8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Now here the Bible is personifying wisdom using a feminine pronoun, and it says, hey, listen, if you prize her, she will exalt you. If you embrace her, then she will honor you. So make it your choice, make it your decision that you're going to get wisdom, that you're going to live a life that is set on pleasing God. And here's why the Bible says we should do that. Look down in verse 13 of the text. The Bible says, keep hold of instruction and do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Don't miss that. The Bible says to guard over God's wisdom, to guard over living your life according to what God says success is, because in doing that, you find real life. Here's the problem that so many people run into. They live their whole lives without ever understanding what life is all about. If you want to know what life is all about, go to the one who created life, and make it your desire, your passion, your pursuit in your life to get God's wisdom and to live according to God's wisdom. Christian psychologist Dr. James Dobson was speaking at the commencement service for a large Christian university, and he told something that happened to him when he was a first-year student at a Christian college in California. He said, when I was a freshman, he said he was walking across the campus, walking through one of the buildings, and came across this trophy case, and inside the trophy case was a tennis trophy. Now, at that time, he was playing tennis about 5 or 6 days a week, 11 months a year. He was playing tennis all the time. That was his passion. That's what he loved to do. And so he sees inside this trophy case a tennis trophy, and it was about 2 feet high, and it was very impressive. It was a perpetual trophy. It was a trophy that every year they would engrave the name of the champion tennis player for the whole university on that trophy. And so he made it his determination as a freshman that he was going to get his name engraved on that trophy. He worked, he practiced, he played, he competed, and he wound up being the champion for the university in tennis, not only 1 year, but 2 years. And they put his name there on that trophy. He saw it when it was engraved and then saw it there in the trophy. He said when he was a senior in college, he looked at that and he thought, wow, one day and for many days in the years to come. Freshman students are going to stand in front of this trophy case just like I did, and they're going to admire my name there on that trophy, and they're going to want to be just as great as I am. He said 15 years later. Not 25 years later, not 50 years later, 15 years later, James Dobson gets a call from a friend. And he says, "Hey, James, I was on the campus of the university and I saw your trophy." He saw his trophy. It wasn't in the trophy case, though. He said, "I was on the campus of the university and I saw your trophy. It was in a dumpster outside of one of the administrative buildings on campus." He said, "And I saw it there and I knew what it was. And so I got it. And this guy had refurbished this trophy, and he presented it to James Dobson." Now, at this commencement service, years and years and years later, Dr. Dobson held up that trophy that had been restored with his name on it. And here's what he said. He said, "If you live long enough, life will trash your trophies." Wow, think about that. If you live long enough, so many of the things that we prize turn into nothing. And yet the Bible tells us that when we prize God's wisdom, when we understand that the goal of the game of life is to please God, to walk in His wisdom, to listen to His insight, to walk uprightly before Him, to listen to His instruction, when we make that our goal of life, the Bible says that when you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. She will honor you, the Bible says, if you embrace her. And so the first requirement for winning in dodgeball is to know the goal of the game. There's a second requirement that we see as we go through this text, and we find it in verses 14 through 19 of Proverbs chapter 4. Number two, watch out for your opposition. Watch out for your opposition. Now, as we move into verse 14 of this text, the Bible begins to talk about the real opposition we face every day as we seek to live our lives for God. Notice what the Bible says as we look in verse 14. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." I'll stop right there. The Bible says there is a way that we may be tempted to walk in that's called the way of the wicked. And the Bible puts every warning sign you can imagine on that road and says, don't go down that road. Notice what the Bible says. Do not enter it. God has put a do not enter sign on the path of the wicked. It says, do not walk in it. It says, avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. The Bible couldn't make it more clear or warn more strongly. The Word of God tells us there's a real opposition, a real spiritual opponent that we face. And that's the temptation to sin, the attacks that come from Satan, and just the lure of the sinful world around us that would try to take us down the wrong path. And the Bible says, before you even take the first step down that road, stop. Years ago, I got to know a man who had spent his life in student ministry. And he had taught and trained and discipled generations and generations of middle school and high school students. Now, when I met him, he had come back to go to college, and I was one of his teachers, but he was an older guy than I was at that time. So I just enjoyed talking to him because he had so much insight. He said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, "I used to tell my students, if the sin is wrong, then the road that leads to the sin is wrong." Think about that just for a second. Not just for grads and not just for students, for all of us. If the sin is wrong, then the road that leads to the sin is wrong. So if lying and dishonesty is wrong, then anything that takes you the first step down that road is wrong. Whether that's exaggerating to make yourself sound better or shading the truth to avoid embarrassment or to get out of trouble. If the sin is wrong, then the road that leads to the sin is wrong. If sexual immorality is wrong, and the Bible says it is, then anything that takes you down the first step down that path is wrong. Whether that's a married man flirting with somebody at the office, or whether that's a college student surfing the internet late at night when you're tired and you're bored or you're hurting or you're sad or you're lonely. If the sin is wrong, then the road that leads to the sin is wrong. And that's what the Word of God is saying here about the real spiritual opposition we face. The Bible says before you take that first step, make it your determination to avoid the path of wickedness, to not enter the road that leads to evil, because you don't want to wind up where it will take you. Look in the next verse of the text, verse 16 of the text. It says, "For they cannot sleep," talking about the wicked. It says, "They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble." Here's what the Bible is saying. Once you start going down that road of wickedness, once you've decided you're going to make that your path, then wickedness and sin consumes you. And the Word of God says that there are people who become so consumed with sin that it's like their bread and water. They eat and they drink it, and they can't even sleep without thinking about making somebody else stumble. You've got to know who your opponent is, and you've got to be on the lookout for your opponent. Now, that's a reminder to us that we have an ultimate spiritual opponent, Satan. And Jesus says of Satan in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Every day, he's throwing at you, not red rubber balls. I mean, he is throwing spears and arrows at you every day. And he is trying to destroy you. And he'll try to get you to step down that road of destruction. He'll make it look as attractive as he can to get you on that path. And so ahead of time, God says, don't enter there. Don't even let your foot start down that path. So watch out for your opposition. Then I want you to notice with me a third requirement for winning at spiritual dodgeball. Number three, stay on your guard. Stay on your guard. Now look in verses 20 through 27 of this text. In verses 20 through 27, the Bible gives us 12 different commands. I'm not going to look at all of them, but you can go through and count them. There are 12 different commands in those verses, and all of those commands have to do with staying on your guard, watching out, guarding yourself. And if you'll look in verses 23, 24, 25, and 26, you'll see in those verses, the Bible sort of gives us a physical examination and tells us different parts of the body to guard. And it starts with the heart. Look in verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart. Watch out very carefully for your heart. Now, in the Word of God, and in the Hebrew language especially, the heart was, yes, the center of emotion, but the heart also referred to the mind and to the thoughts. That's how they would have thought about it. So when the Bible says, keep your heart, it's saying guard your thoughts. Guard what you set your thoughts on. Guard what you allow to dominate your emotions. Guard what you allow to become your passion and your desires. Make sure you guard your heart. Why? Because the Bible says from your heart, from your thoughts, from the things deep inside of your mind, flow the springs of life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "If you sow a thought, you will reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. If you sow a character, you will reap a destiny." Your destiny begins with where you place your thoughts and what you allow to dominate your heart. And so the Bible says, guard your heart. But then continue reading in verse 24. The Bible says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." The Bible says crooked or corrupt speech have no place in our lives if we want to walk according to God's wisdom. If we want to win at this game and be a success in God's eyes, then we've got to get rid of any type of crooked or corrupt speech. That includes dishonest speech. It includes profanity. It includes anything that would be dishonorable to God, abusive speech, any type of speech that would be dishonoring to God. So guard your heart, then guard your lips and your speech, then continue reading in verse 25. It says, guard your eyes. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The Bible says, make sure you are keeping your eyes where they need to be. Now, I believe that's true in a very literal sense. We have to be careful to guard our eyes and make sure we keep our eyes physically on the things that are pleasing and honoring to God, the things that would keep us away from sin. We need to be careful not to look at those things or to gaze at things that will lead us into sin. That's true physically, but then there's also, and literally, there's also just an idea of our attitude to say, okay, I've got my eyes on pleasing God, and I'm not going to allow anything to distract me, whether that's success, whether that's achievement, whether that's recognition. I'm not going to let any of those things get my eyes off of what God wants for me. And so the Bible says, guard your eyes. And then the Bible also says, guard your feet. Look in verse 26. The Bible says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. In other words, the Bible says, watch where you're walking. Watch where you're stepping. Day by day, watch what you are doing and where you're going so that your life will be pleasing to God. Stay on your guard. Well, there was a huge game of volleyball, the world record largest volleyball game in all of history, and it was played at the University of California at Irvine. They had 6,084 competitors, 6,084 college students playing one game of dodgeball. Did I say volleyball before? It was dodgeball. The largest game of dodgeball in history, world record setting. There was the yellow team, there was the blue team, they ran to the line, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rubber balls, and they began to pelt one another, and eventually Team Blue won. It must have been a brutal game, but it wasn't nearly as brutal as the game that inspired dodgeball. Because there's an African tribal game that's the direct inspiration for the dodgeball that we play. Back in the 1800s, there was a missionary from England in Africa, and he watched his young tribal warriors would play this game. It was a game they played to prepare for battle. And it was a dodgeball game, but they didn't play it with red rubber balls. They played it with large stones, with boulders. And they would throw these boulders back and forth at one another. And when one of the young warriors was hit and injured, then the other team would just pelt him and pelt him and pelt him. And then his team's job was to do everything they could do to defend him and to launch a counterattack. You know something? In those games, many times the competitors would not only lose, but die. And that missionary saw that game and he was shocked by its brutality, but he also saw that it built stamina and agility and teamwork. And so he took it back with him to England to a university where he taught. And then there was a group from Yale University that came over and saw them playing that game, not with stones, but with rubber balls. And then they brought it to the United States of America and all the way to your middle school or your high school one day. That's how we got dodgeball. But here's why I tell you that story. The real spiritual dodgeball we play every day is more like that game with the boulders than our game with rubber balls. There are dangerous things that we face every day. And yet we know that through Jesus Christ, we can overcome and we can win. We can walk in the wisdom of God, and His wisdom will guide and guard our steps. We can walk in the power of God, and His power will help us to overcome the enemy of sin and temptation, the enemy of our adversary, the devil. And we can win through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. When we're walking by faith in Jesus Christ, He'll give us what we need so that we can win the victory every day. After all, He's already won the victory. He won the victory over sin when He died on the cross. He won the victory over death when He rose from the grave. And He gives you that victory when you trust Him as your Savior. And day by day, He gives you victory as you follow Him as your Lord. I want you to join with me as we pray together right now. I want to pray for our grads and for our students, but for every one of us, let's pray that God would give us victory as we walk with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You for who You are. We thank You, God, that You give Your wisdom to us. Lord, I pray for our graduates, I pray for their families. I pray, God, that You would give them Your wisdom as they walk with You. And Lord, give them Your wisdom to see what matters most, that living for You and pleasing You is really what the purpose of life is. And then, Father, I pray that You would guard us against the spiritual opposition, whether that's discouragement or temptation or whatever it is. Lord, when we're facing that opposition, help us to stand firm in You. And Lord, we thank You that through Jesus Christ, we already have the victory. We pray these things in His holy name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. I want to remind you, somebody is waiting right now to talk to you and to pray with you if there's a spiritual need in your life. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, right now, more than anything else, God's purpose and God's will for your life is that you would give your heart and your life to Jesus and be saved. He'll save you today and give you His gift of eternal life if you simply call on Him. And so we'd love to talk to you about that today. You can call the number that's on your screen, and there's somebody waiting right now to talk to you, or you can text that other number that's on your screen. Just text your first name to that number, and somebody will get back in touch with you and help you take your next steps with Jesus Christ. Don't miss this opportunity. This is a great, great day to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Again, thank you for joining us today. I'm looking forward to that day when we're face to face once again. But until then, know that I'm praying for you. Thank you so much for praying for me. Congratulations to our graduates. Listen, we would wish that this graduation could be different for you than it is. But we are so proud of you, and we are so thankful for you, and we're just praying for you in the days to come. So congratulations to our graduates, and until we see one another again, you be safe, you keep well. God bless you.